Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 4th, and we are continuing in Sefer Daniel after our Pesach break. We are up to Perek Yud, Chapter 10, and it is also Rosh Chodesh Iyar tonight. We're going to follow the same format we've had for the past several prakim, the past several chapters, and that we're going to read a significant amount, certainly through the entire chapter, at least I hope through the entire chapter, and touch on some of the issues. I'll tell you a very, very significant Gemara that is relevant to this chapter. And we will reserve the in-depth discussion for next week. The one element of difficulty in this particular parak, this particular chapter, more than in the past, is that the end of the chapter is not the end of the story. Sefer Daniel has been very good with the chapters. I think most of us know that the chapters were not made up by any Jewish scholars. It was a monk who made the chapters of the Tanakh, and therefore the chapters often do not follow the storyline exactly. There are many times when the chapter break is in a funny place, and you ask why, and the answer is because it wasn't done with a Torah, with a Torah thought in mind. It was done by someone who did not really know Torah Sheba'al Peh, did not know the oral Torah. However, Daniel has worked out very nicely. We've broken up the chapters very nicely. This particular chapter does run into the next one, so I'm not sure exactly where we'll stop. We'll see how it goes as we read along over here. So Perek Yod, Chapter 10. Bishnas Shalosh Lechoresh Melech Paras, in the third year of Koresh, the king of Paras, Davar Nigla LeDaniel, a thing was revealed to Daniel, Asher Nikra Shmo Belshazzar, that his name was called Belshazzar, Ve'emet HaDavar, the thing was true, V'tzava Gadol, and it was after much time, meaning that it was to take place after much time, Uvin es hadavar, and he was made to understand the thing. Uvina lo bamar'eh, and it was made to understandable to him in a vision. So that's the introductory pasuk, that he saw this vision again with Daniel. The visions that he sees are very far-reaching, much into the future, often beyond our time even, and from here on in, it'll revert to first person where he's telling the story. Now, it tells us the third year of Koresh. Koresh is the one who authorized the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, the rebuilding of the temple, and the foundation was laid, and then it was stopped. It is in the third year of Koresh's reign that it was stopped. Koresh only ruled 3 years. Just to review quickly, I'm sure most of us remember most of how the years worked, but after Nebuchadnezzar died and he was succeeded by his son Evel Merudach, and then Evel Merudach died and he was succeeded by his son Belshazzar, and when he was murdered, or I should say when he was killed in battle, when he was killed, that was the night of the handwriting on the wall. Then the Persians and Medes, the Parasumadai team, took over as the leading power in the world. They took over the seat of power from Bava, from Babylonia. Madai produced the first king, which was Darius, and it was in his rule that we had the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He was killed in battle the following year, and he was succeeded by his son-in-law Koresh, who was a Persian. And from here on in, the Persians will rule. Now, this is very important to know, how many kings there are of Persian rule, until the Persians later will be succeeded by whom? What's the next nation to take over the seat of power in the world after the Persians?
Greeks.
The Greeks. The Ivanim. That's Alexander. Alexander, the Great. I almost said the Greek. Alexander the Great. Who will take over, and that's later on. And we're going to have to count the kings, because that's going to be referenced here in Daniel. Koresh, in his time, he authorizes the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. We pointed out that the count of 70 years if you count from the start of Bavel, rather than from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, you will get 7 years to come out to when Koresh authorizes the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. The foundation is laid, and then it is stopped because there is a rumor spreading that the Jews are actually going to rebel against him. And he stops the building of the Beis HaMikdash. In the previous chapter, Perek Tes, chapter 9, Daniel davens because he realizes that his count is therefore wrong, his original count of the 70 years, and that there were going to be another 18 years of exile before the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt. And that is in fact what happens. Koresh is succeeded by Achashverosh of the Purim story, who is in turn succeeded by his son, he and Esther's son, who is Daryavesh II, and he authorizes the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash again, and then it really is rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. So this is in the third year of Koresh's reign, when the building was stopped, when the foundation had been laid, but then it was stopped. That's when this parak takes place. Pasuk Beis, verse 2, by Yomim Ha'im, in those days, Ani Daniel Hayisi Mis'abel Shlosha Shavuim Yomim. I, Daniel, was mourning. I was in mourning for 3/7 of days. 3/7 is 21.
Right.
Days can often mean 1 year. The word yamim can mean a year. In the Chumash itself, it means that in Parshas Chaye Sara, when Eliezer comes to take Rivka for a wife for Yitzchak, the family of Rivka says, Teshev hana'ara itanu yamim o asar. Let the young lady remain with us for yamim, which literally means days, or asar, or 10 months. Rashi explains yamim over there means a year. Let her stay with us for a year, or at least 10 months. Sometimes the word yamim can mean a year. So over here it means a year. It means 3/7 years. 21 years. Daniel was in mourning for the Beis HaMikdash for 21 years. What 21 years? Rashi explains it's the 18 years that he realized that they now would have to wait an additional 18 years over and above the 70 that he had originally counted, that it would be an additional 18 years. When he realized that, he went into mourning for 18 years plus 3. Rashi is not sure whether the additional 3 years precede the 18 years or follow the 18 years. Either way, it would be hard to understand why he tacked on an additional 3 years. If it's before the 18 years, then it would be hard to understand because he was anticipating that the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt in only 3 years. And then he discovered that it wasn't, and he had another 18 years to go. So why would he have gone into mourning 3 years before he thought the count was over? That would be questionable. The other way, that the 3 years are tacked on after the 18 years, is also difficult because once Daryavish II authorized the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash again, it was after the Purim story, you would think there was no more need for him to be mourning. So the extra three years that he tacked on to the 18 years is hard to understand. But whichever way you're going to say it, he was in mourning for 21 years for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And he explains to us, what did his mourning mean? Right now we are all in mourning because of the students of Rabbi Akiva who died, even those who did not start the mourning of the Sfira period, because there are two customs, whether you keep the first part of the Sfira or the second part of the Sfira. But the second part of the Sfira begins, according to everyone, even within the second part of Sfira, there are a couple of different customs. But everybody would agree that that tonight, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh, but the day after that, everybody would agree, is the time of mourning. And so how do we observe our mourning as our avelos for the students of Rabbi Akiva? We don't allow any marriages during this time. We do not take a haircut, or men don't shave their faces. And we also don't listen to music, even though that's a little bit of a different reason for it, but that's we don't do that either. So what did Daniel do for his mourning for 21 years? Now, we only do it for 33 days. What, and then again in the summer for 21 days. What did he do for 21 years? Lechem chamudos lo achalti. I did not eat desirable bread. Remember, the word chamudos means desired. I did not eat desired bread, which means he did not eat fresh, good bread. Ubasar vayayim ova lp, and meat and wine did not come to my mouth. So he did not eat meat or wine, or drink wine. So those are delicacies. And he did not eat good, desirable bread. So he ate bread. Yeah, you have to eat bread to survive, but it was bread that wasn't so tasty. Let's just finish the pasuk. V'soch lo sochti, and I did not anoint myself. That means to rub oil on oneself, especially in those days when they didn't have running water, and so bathing was difficult to come by, even though Jews bathed much more than the people around them, because we always observed mikvah, men and women observed mikvah, and there was always bathing that was done and preparation for Shabbos, etc. But still, it was much more difficult. If you don't have running water, it's much harder to bathe. And so anointing with oil was a very common practice, and it was a way of keeping clean. It was a way of feeling refreshed. He didn't do it. On Melos Shloshes Shavuim Yamim, until 21 years passed. So Daniel is in a state of mourning for these 21 years, and he imposes upon himself a difficult lifestyle because of his feeling of distress over the Beis HaMikdash. Yes?
How does this go in keeping with Shabbos and the Chagim if he's not having the desirable bread and he's not having wine?
Okay, that's a very good question. The question really is, did he observe his mourning during Shabbos and Yom Tov, or was it only during the weekdays? That's a very good question. I can't answer that. I don't know. When we observe mourning, like during this period of time and during the 3 weeks, we do not observe mourning on Shabbos. On Shabbos, there is no room for mourning. We don't get married because anyway, we don't get married on Shabbos. And we don't listen to music because we don't hear music on Shabbos. And we don't take haircuts because we don't get haircuts on Shabbos. But during the 9 days, for example, where we observe types of mourning that would impact Shabbos, like we don't eat meat and we don't drink wine, and we curtail our bathing. But for Shabbos, it's right. We don't wear new clothes. We don't wear new or freshly laundered clothes for Shabbos. It's different. So, did he observe it on Shabbos or not? One could argue it may be prohibited to observe the mourning on Shabbos. Even someone who is sitting Shiva, but on Shabbos doesn't observe almost all the laws of Shiva. And so it would be difficult to say that he observed it on Shabbos, in which case this would mean that he didn't do all these things when it wasn't a Shabbos or a Yom Tov. It is possible that because it was for the Beis HaMikdash and because he was the only one apparently who had accepted this level of Avelos, it is possible that it cut into Shabbos, but I can't say for sure. It would seem halakhically that it should not cut into Shabbos.
How do you also get this with the Torah, where it says you can't add to the Torah? And if he's doing 21 years of additional mourning that's not in the Torah, isn't he adding to it?
So
it doesn't say that God told him to.
Okay, so let's address that for a moment. Let's address that by talking about music for a minute, because like it was said, we don't listen to music at this time of the year. Where does that come from, not to listen to music? If you open up a Shulchan Aruch and read the laws of Sfira, or the laws of the 3 weeks, it doesn't say anything about music. Nowhere. It doesn't say anything about that. You know where it says you're not supposed to listen to music? If you open up the laws of mourning over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, it says one is not allowed to listen to music. Ever. except at a Sudas Mitzvah. Like, for instance, at a wedding. At a wedding, it's a mitzvah to have music. But if it's not a mitzvah to have music, one is never allowed to listen to music. Because how can we listen to music? We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. Now, we do, right? We do listen to music. Don't we all listen to music? And there's all kinds of Jewish music out there. Like, we all have music. So why are we able to do that? Because there are different opinions about the stringency of the prohibition of music. Some take a very stringent position that some would even, believe it or not, would even curtail how much one sings to themselves. You walk around humming a tune. Rav Moshe Feinstein takes a very strong line about that, believe it or not, and feels that that is not something to be encouraged. Most opinions don't take such a strong stand, and therefore most everyone is lenient in this area, and we do listen to music. Most everyone takes a much more lenient stand and says, that one should not listen to live music during a meal unless it is a meal that is a mitzvah, like at a wedding. That's where most of the opinions put the prohibition on music. During the time of Sfira and during the time of the 3 weeks, and especially the 9 days, all we're doing is we're just picking a more stringent opinion of the music prohibition that is meant to be all year round. That's what's happening. It's not really a Sfira or a 3 weeks law. It's really an all year round law. We're just taking a more stringent opinion at a time when we're supposed to be in mourning. That's what's happening with music. So what I'm showing you is that there really is a body of law for mourning over the Beis HaMikdash. It's just that most of the time we take a pretty lenient stand on it. We do apply it at certain times. Like, for example, that's why the custom at a wedding breaks a glass. That's because of the mourning of the Beis HaMikdash. Some have the custom of putting ashes on the forehead at the wedding because of the mourning of the Beis HaMikdash. So there are certain things that we still do today. Someone who redoes their home, who builds their home, etc. It is also mentioned in Shulchan Aruch, and some people do this today. Sometimes you'll walk in the front door and you'll see a Zecher L'Chorban. You'll see an area of a small area, like a foot by a foot, that you see when you walk in the front door that hasn't been painted or hasn't been wallpapered or hasn't been decorated like the rest of the room, and that's in order to be a Zecher L'Chorban, to remember the Beis HaMikdash. Some people have that. Some people take that law very seriously. So there's different opinions when it comes to this. And again, most of the time we take a very lenient stand, and that's fully appropriate. All Daniel was doing here was taking a very strict, stringent stand on the morning of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah, Claire.
So where does it fit in when, it says in the Torah that we really should be happy, right? So should we be happy or should we be mourning?
That's a very good question. What does it mean to be in mourning? I mean, even a person who is sitting Shiva isn't morose the entire time.
We have years.
So clearly we have to be able to live our lives, and we have to be able to, a person can't walk around sullen all of the time.
Because Hashem wants us to be happy,
right? He wants us to overall be happy. We do have to feel a sense of loss and a sense of pain that there is no Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
So it's one of these things where it's hard to be in such control of our emotions, but we have to be able to appreciate the loss. So, and that's, I agree with you, it is a very, very difficult thing to do. We try very hard during the 9 days. We try very hard. Even then it's difficult. Certainly the rest of the year it's hard. But one has to try to do it. Somebody told me a story about Rabbi Trank in Adelphia Yeshiva, that in the summertime he was in camp, and the person who was telling me the story said he saw Rabbi Trank, and it was during, I don't remember if it was the 9 days or if it was Tisha B'Av itself, and he saw that he looked very sad, appropriately for the time of the year. He looked very sad, very, very hurt about the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And then a child came by, and the child was too young to be in mourning. The child's too young to understand the whole thing about the Beis HaMikdash. The child has no reason to be upset. So when the child walked by, he saw Rabbi Trank look up, and a smile broke on his face, and he laughed and waved at the child, and they kidded around a little bit. The child went on, and he said, and immediately Rabbi Trank went back to his being upset. So a person to have that kind of control, that's wonderful. Most of us are not in that place.
When you're sad, you're not supposed to get nevuah, but it said here in the first thing that he got nevuah.
Good.
So does that mean that it was on Shabbos when he was?
Okay, that's also a very good question. I don't know if it means that he wasn't. I don't know if it means that he was never happy.
Aren't you supposed to have joy to get nevuah?
Right. He was observing mourning. I don't know if it means that he had no joy at all. It's you're right. It's a difficult question. Where did he draw the line? 21 years is a very long time. Yaakov Avinu was in mourning for 22 years, and he did not get nevuah. Mm-hmm. He didn't get any prophecy.
But this guy's getting nevuah.
Right. Right. Okay. It's a good question. So it must be like you're saying. It must be there's some element over here where he was able to flip back and forth somehow. But he still observed the outward trappings of the mourning.
Could I make a question?
Yeah.
But doesn't it say, we once counted,
how many times it says you serve God with song and prayers. So that's the antithesis of that.
Right.
When you're praising God, you're in song. So
you're in song, but at the same time, if you go through the brachos of the Shemona Esrei, many of them have to do with the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. And many of them, if we would read them and we would really feel the words, we'd cry over several of the brachos of the Shemona Esrei, just about the Beis HaMikdash.
It's a national language, though, for our souls, would be through music, through song, through. So I don't balance that very well.
I think both languages are languages. Both song and sadness are languages. The question only is, what is used when?
Yeah. Could one assume that he got the Nevuah, the onset, before he had the 18 plus of 3?
And this says it was during the 21 years. So in those days, I was mourning for 21 years. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Uviyom Esrim Va'arba Lachodesh Harishon. It was the 24th day of the first month of Nisan. That's not so long ago. That's a week ago. Tonight is the first of Iyar. So this is 7 days ago. This is on the 24th day of Nisan, which would put it, Pesach, if you live outside of Israel, ends, the last day of Pesach is the 22nd of Nisan. The 23rd of Nisan is Isru Chag, the day after the Yontif, which also has some element of Yontif to it. And then comes the 24th of Nisan. So this was the 24th of Nisan. V'ani ha'yisi al-yad ha-nahar ha-gadol. I was next to the large river, the great river, Huchi Dekel. That is the Euphrates. The Tigris. Excuse me, the Tigris. Huchi Dekel is the Tigris. Right, the Tigris. V'esa es einai v'ere. I lifted my eyes and I saw. And there was a man wearing badim. Badim means linen, but it means a white tunic. Umasnav chagurim bechesem ufaz, and his middle was belted, as they say girded, but it means belted, with a belt of many gems. It was a multi gemmed belt. Ugviaso kisarshish. Now here's the giveaway about who this man was. And his body was like tarshish. Now tarshish could mean a material, a type of gem or stone. However, the commentary, say Rashi says this, our sages say it, it's not referring to a type of stone or gem. Rather, it is referring to the place called Tarshish. Tarshish is a city. Tarshish is also the name of an ocean. Rashi says, which ocean? It is the Hu Yama Shel Africa. It is the ocean of Africa. Now, I don't know what that means. Africa is bordered by the Mediterranean, by the Atlantic, and by the Indian Oceans. So I don't know, and plus you have the Red Sea, I don't know what he means by the ocean of Africa. Since this is an Israel-centered discussion, or a Bavel-centered discussion, you would think we're talking about either the Mediterranean or the Indian Ocean along the east coast of Africa. I don't know. But how large is it? How large is it? Rashi tells us in the name of the sage, in the name of Chazal, that it is, Sugazunt, that it is 2,000 parsa. How much is a parsa? A parsa is 4 mil. How much is a mil? A meal is 2,000 amos. An ama is between a foot and a half and 2 feet. So let's take a conservative estimate of a foot and a half. So 2,000 of those is one meal. So that's 3,000 feet. That's 3,000 feet. 2,000 times 1.5 is 3,000 feet. So let's say 3,000 feet is approximately a kilometer. That's about right. Let's say a kilometer. So let's assume a conservative estimate that a mil is 1 kilometer. And a parsa is 4 mil, so it's approximately 4 kilometers, conservative estimate. This was 2,000 parsa, 8,000 kilometers. So we're talking about approximately 5,000 miles. That's how large his body was. Which means we're not talking about a human being. We are rather talking about an
angel.
Angel. Okay, yes.
Well, when it says his body like Tarshish, could it mean that the light that emanated around that area reflected by the water and...
Yes, it could mean that. It could mean that it was radiant like the gem Tarshish, like the stone Tarshish. But the sages say it means the size. It's referring to the size itself, that he was gigantic. It was, as we're going to see, he was a terrifying person to look at. So his body was like Tarshish. Ufanav kimare varak. His face was like lightning, like the appearance of lightning. It shone like lightning. Veinav kilapide esh. His eyes were like flames, like tongues of flame. Uzro osav umaglosav. And his arms and his legs, kain nechoshes kalol. They were like shiny copper. Shiny copper. The kol dvarav, and the sound of his words, kakol hamon, was like the sound of a multitude. It was so loud, it was like a huge amount of people speaking at once. So this was the vision that he saw. V'ro'isi ani Daniel levadi es hamara. I, Daniel, alone saw this vision. V'ho'anashim asher hayu imi, but the men who were with me, lo ra'u es hamara, did not see the vision. These men, who we'll talk about who they are in a moment, did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they ran into hiding. Who were these people who were with them? The Gemara says, the sages say, they are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three of the prophets. The last three prophets are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're the last three to prophesy. They are the end of Treyasar, the end of those 12 prophets. Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. They were with Daniel over here. They did not see the vision as Daniel did. Nevertheless, they felt a fear, a trembling run through them, and they ran into hiding. Chazal tell us that sometimes a person cannot see with their own eyes the spiritual implications of what is going on. But nevertheless, let me read the language over here. I'll read the Hebrew and translate it. Afabi she'adam eno roed dabar shu nivas mimenu. Even though a person doesn't necessarily see the thing that he trembles from it, mazolo sheberakia roehu. His mazol in the heavens sees it, whatever that means. Ulatach nivas, and therefore he's afraid. Which, that, whatever that means, it's irrelevant for us to really understand it, because we're not going to understand it. But what we can say is there is a perception, there is a sixth sense of something that is there, even if we can't put our finger on it, we can't touch it, we can't see it, we can't hear it, but there's something there. And sometimes a person will shiver over a fearful thing that they are not able to see, but it's there nonetheless, and they are sensing it. Now, this does not mean that every single time a person gets a shiver, that there is some gigantic angel that has just strode past him. But it can sometimes mean that there is something going on that they are perceiving, but not able to sense. The Gemara says, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, in contrast to Daniel. The Gemara says Daniel was greater than they were in one aspect, and they were greater than he in one aspect. They were greater than he was in that the Torah, the Navi, the prophets, call Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi Nevi'im. They're called prophets. Daniel is not called a Navi, he's not called a prophet. That doesn't mean he wasn't a Navi, he was. We see he had all these visions. However, he was not given the task of a prophet. The task of a prophet was to announce, to give over a message to people, to go and say, do teshuva, because if you don't do teshuva, such and such is going to happen. Daniel was never given an instruction to go and announce. Remember when we were learning Yechezkel, Yechezkel was constantly told, go tell the people. That's the job of a Navi. Daniel, the book of Daniel, does not appear in Nevi'im, it appears in Ksuvim, in the writings. Not in the prophets. Because Ksuvim is made up of those who were not given the job of going and giving an announcement over to people. So yes, Daniel was what we would call a prophet, means he had prophecy. However, he was not called a Navi. He was not one given the task of making an announcement to people. So in that regard, he was not as great as they were. They were given the task of telling people this, that, or the other thing. But Daniel, you see, was greater than they were. He saw the angel. They didn't see it. They only felt the angel and trembled and ran away. But Daniel actually saw the angel. So in one aspect, he was greater. In another aspect, they were greater. Pastor, please God, we'll return to that concept. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Va'ani nish'anti levadi, and I was left alone. Now imagine, he sees this sight. It's a terrifying sight. This colossal being. It's terrifying. And the three who he was with, who were no slouches, they themselves are prophets. They were obviously great, great people. They ran away. And he's left alone. Va'ereh es hamar'ah ha'gedolah hazos. I saw this incredible sight. V'lo nishar bikoach, no strength was left in me. V'hodi nepach alai l'mashkis, and my countenance changed upon me for destruction, which means I lost my the color drained from me. I lost my countenance. V'lo atzarti koach, I no strength left. V'ayishma es kol dvarav, I heard the sound of his words, of this being. Ukeshami, it's called Varov, when I heard the sound of his words. Vanya Yisi near dumb al panai, I was near dumb could mean dozed off, but here it doesn't mean dozed off, it means like almost unconscious on my face. He wasn't actually unconscious because he was hearing it, but he was near losing consciousness on his face. Ufanai Artsa, and my face was on the ground. So he had fallen to the ground.
Is this how significant of the white tunic? Don't so think of the Kohen where they dress in the Beis HaMikdash.
Also for Tahara, you're all in white.
All in white also.
Yeah, which is probably both the same reason. The Beis HaMikdash and the Tahara. It's very likely that's the case. V'hinei yad nagabi, and behold, a hand touched me. V'tini'eni al birkai v'chapos yodai, and it moved me. It got me to... it animated me onto my knees and the palms of my hands. So he was flat on his face, and when the hand touched him, he got enough strength to get up on his hands and knees. That's where he is right now. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Daniel Ish Chamudos, Daniel, the man who is desired. We remember Daniel had this title before, the desired man, desired by Hashem. Havein Badvarim, understand the words. Ashonochi dover elecha, that I am going to speak to you. Va'amod al amdecha, and stand on your standing, which means stand up on your feet. Ki ata shulachti elecha, for now I am sent to you. Uvidabroimi, and when he spoke to me, esadavar azeh, these words, amarti marid, I stopped trembling. Those words, when he said those words, Daniel's fear left and the trembling stopped. Vayomer Eli, he said to me, al tira Daniel, don't be afraid Daniel. Kimin hayom harishon, because from the first day, asher nasata es libcha, that you put your heart, lahavin, to understand, ulis anos, and to fast, lifnei elokecha, in front of your God, nishmu divarecha, your words were heard, vanibasi bidvarecha, and I have come because of your words. Meaning, when you began to pray and daven for the Beis HaMikdash, which happened in the last chapter, Perek Tes, and you went into mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, from the moment you began, by Yom HaRishon, the very first day, your words were heard. And because of you, I am here. You triggered my arrival. That's what the Malach, the angel, is telling Daniel. The fact that you went into that mourning. This is where we see why Daniel had this chus, had the merit to be greater than Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in this respect, that he was able to see the vision and they couldn't, because he triggered it. The vision appeared because of Daniel. Therefore, he was given the ability to actually see the angel, while the other three, even though they were greater than he in a certain respect, were unable to see the angel. Now, which angel is this? Anybody want to venture and guess?
Mishael.
Those are the two best guesses. That's true. If I had a guess, I would guess one of the two also. Either Michael or Gabriel. Those are the two most likely.
I thought Gabriel.
Okay, and you are correct. It is Gabriel. This is the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, we're going to get to Michael in a minute. Gabriel means, what does Gabriel mean? Gabriel, my strength is God. My strength is God. That is Gabriel. So this is the angel Gabriel.
Can I see from
you? Yeah.
Does the angel Gabriel always appear that way? Like with these?
That's a good question. I don't know. When we read Sefer Yechezkel, in the first chapter there were discusses the chayos, the angels that surround the Merkava, that are the chariot of God, whatever that means. Those angels were also these colossal, mm-hmm. incredible, you know. So I don't know if that's the way they always appear or not.
So how do we know it's the angels
up here? Oh, the Gemara tells us. Oh, but we're going to see in a minute. I'm going to read you a Gemara in a second. When the angels came, you're going to bring up the angels with Avraham Avinu?
And put it in the fiery pit.
Okay, so in the fire,
Gabriel.
Right, that was also the angel Gabriel. That's correct. With Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that was also the angel Gabriel. Mm-hmm. When the angels came to Avraham Avinu, mm-hmm. so they seemed there to appear as regular human beings. Mm-hmm. So apparently they don't always have to appear like this. Mm-hmm. So that would seem to indicate that they don't always appear that way.
Well, is it because of what the person who is sensing the vision?
That is also
tolerate.
Yeah, that's also very well. I would say the other way around. That it's possible because of the greatness of Avraham, then there an angel isn't such a magnificent creature to Avraham, because Avraham was almost himself angelic on his level. The Gemara tells us that we see that even Hagar, who was a maid, even she was used to angels. Because when she ran away from Sarah, mm-hmm. and the angel came to her to tell her she's going to have Yishmael, four different angels spoke to her, one after the other, and the Torah does not tell us she was afraid. She just carried on a conversation with these angels. And when you come to the prophets, like for instance the parents of Shimshon, when they see the angel, they think they're going to die. So you see that she, for her, seeing an angel was no big deal. It was all the time in Avraham's house. Angels were all over the place. So it could be that for that person, for Avraham, to see an angel was like seeing a regular human being. For Daniel, he's much later and not as great as Avraham Avinu. No,
but Avraham wanted to have guests, so the angels came as guests. Because
right.
It was what he wanted.
Right.
Maybe Daniel needed to see greatness after having the base of Mikdash destroyed.
Okay, so you're suggesting
that
the appearance of the angel might reflect what the person needs to see.
Mm-hmm.
If they need to see regular people because of guests, that's what you'll see. If you need to see, and that's possible. That's possible as well.
Why don't we, or do we? Are there people who see it? Or why don't we?
All I can tell you is that I haven't seen one. But if you don't know, you know. I don't know that I've seen one. That's right. That's right.
A curtain has been drawn.
Well, it's hard to know. I mean, we know that we talked about Eliyahu HaNavi, that you could sum that Eliyahu is not an angel. Eliyahu is a human being, just that he's in a human being that somehow has a non-human form at times, but he is a human being. So that's a little bit different. Now we'll read a little bit further, and then I want to read you the Gemara that is relevant to this. Yud Gimel, verse 13, the Sar Malchus Paras, and the
Heavenly Prince.
Prince. I was going to say Prince. Okay, the Prince of the Kingdom of Paras, meaning the Angel of Persia. Every nation, each of the 70 nations has a heavenly representative, has an angel that represents them. Omeid Lenegdi was standing opposite me. Esrim Ve'Echad Yom, 21 days. That is not coincidental. 21 years of Daniel's mourning, 21 days the angel of Persia was standing across from me, says Gabriel. V'hine Michael achan ha-sarim harishonim, and behold Michael, one of the front or first in line angels.
Yes.
Michael was one of the front, foremost angels. He is one of the foremost angels. Bali Azraini came to help me. Meaning, the angel of Persia was standing against me, says Gabriel. Meaning, he challenged me for 21 days until the angel Michael came to help me. Vanino Sarti Sham, I remained there, Eitzal Malchei Faras, next to the kings of Persia. the name of the angel of Paras of Persia, the Gemara tells us, is we know our angel, the angel of the Jewish people is
Michael.
Michael means Mikael, who is like God. That is the angel of the Jewish people. Gavriel is one of the attending angels as well. Who is the angel of the Persians? Doviel, the Gemara says. Dove means
a bear.
Bear. Remember that in one of Daniel's visions, there was a bear which represented the Persian nation. And their angel is called Doviel. The bear of God or something like that.
The bear?
The bear. Dove means bear.
Oh, Dove.
So the angel of the Persian angel was standing against me until the angel Michael came to help me.
What mean he stayed there with the king?
Okay, and what does that mean? So we have to understand that. Right. Okay, let's read one more pasuk and then I'll read you the Gemara. Uvasi lahavincha, and I have come to make you understand. Es asher yikra le'amcha be'acharis hayamim, that which will happen to your nation at the end of days. Ki od chazon layamim, for there is more vision to see about the future. Now, there's more to tell. You haven't seen it all yet. Even though you've seen a lot about the future, there's more you need to know.
Who's saying this?
This is the angel Gavriel talking to Daniel. He's telling him the story, how this angel Doviel was challenging me for 21 days until the angel Michael came to help me, and now there's more I have to tell you about what's going on.
And when it says 21 days, it means days and not years?
It does mean years. It does mean years. That's what we're going to see. Let me read you the Gemara, or at least paraphrase it for you, in Yuma. Now, you may recall this Gemara, because the Gemara actually begins using a pasuk in Sefer Yechezkel. And when we did this pasuk in Sefer Yechezkel, we mentioned this Gemara. The only thing is that the pasuk that is mentioned is from Perek Ches, chapter 8, which is at least 3 years ago. 3.5 probably. So, don't fault you if you don't remember it. But the Gemara here does discuss what was this challenge to the angel Gavriel. So the Gemara says that because of the sins of the Jews, Hashem said that there's going to be a destruction. This was during the time of the exile, but that the Jews would unfortunately deserve more troubles. And Gavriel, the angel Gavriel, disobeyed orders. He was told to take a coal, and he was told to throw the coal, the ashes, over the city of Yerushalayim to represent destruction, and he didn't do it exactly as he was told. He cooled off the coals beforehand. Now, we've said this many times before, angels cannot disobey Hashem. Angels have no free will. Angels are merely very sophisticated, very complicated robots. Which means, when I say robot, I say that tongue in cheek. It means that they do what they are told. Only we have free will. Human beings have free will. Hashem has free will. Angels do not. And even though angels, their powers of perception, their powers all around, their intellect is far greater than ours, but they are unable to decide to do differently than what they are programmed to do. Here, if Gabriel didn't do as he was told, it is because Hashem told him not to do as he was told, or programmed him not to do as he was told. Because angels are affected by two forces. There are only two forces that affect angels. The truth is, there's only two forces that affect anything. What are those two forces? Hashem and people. Because Hashem has free will, people have free will. Without free will, there's no such thing as change. Without free will, everything will go according to its nature. everything will go. It may be very, very complicated. It may be, there may be many, many, many different things interacting with each other. But everything will go, and you can, if you knew the whole program, you could predict it from the beginning. You could just punch it into the computer and get the result, because you know what's going to happen, because it's all predestined. It just has to do with what a person's nature, or an animal's nature, or the planetary motions, or whatever it is. It's all pre-programmed. The only way that there's ever change in how things work is either Hashem decides it, or people decide it. We decide it. Because we are constantly choosing, everybody makes hundreds, maybe even thousands of choices every single day of their lives. So therefore, things are constantly changing. Because we're always choosing, and every time we choose, it affects everybody else around us, and affects everything. Everything gets changed, and your choices affect me, and my choices affect you, and everything becomes affected by those decisions. That's how change happens. So, if Gavriel doesn't listen to Hashem, that's because the programming of Gavriel was that for some reason something happened, not by him, but by people, that prevented him from listening to Hashem. That we have to understand exactly what happened. But something prevented him from listening to Hashem. We discussed that aspect we discussed at length in Yechezkel. Let me read further. So, because of that, Gavriel was punished. Whatever that means. It wasn't his fault. He did whatever he was programmed to do, but he was punished. And I will read you what Rav Yochanan says. He says, Ba'osasha at that time, Hotziu leGavriel me'acharei hapargud. They evicted Gavriel from behind the curtain. The curtain meaning the inner sanctum, the inner curtain. They evicted Gavriel, meaning the upper, the heavenly hosts, evicted Gavriel from behind the curtain. Umachyuhu shisin pulsi denura, and they struck him with 60 whips of fire. And they chastised him. And then it says, Aisua liduviel. They brought the angel Doviel, meaning the angel of the Persians, the Persian angel. Sara de Parsai, the Persian prince. Vukme Becharke. And they put him in Gavriel's place. Gavriel had a place in heaven. He was evicted and was replaced by Doviel. The Shimesh Esrim Ve'echad Yom, and he was there for 21 days. And that's what it means when it says in our pasuk in Daniel, the Gemara here quotes our pasuk, that it says he was there for 21 days.
Are days in Shemayim like days on earth?
It means, I mean, it was years. On earth, it's years. It was years.
It's 21 years on earth.
Yeah. So they gave him, the Gemara says, they gave him 21 years of dominion. And then he, Doviel, tried to get a proclamation made in heaven that the Jews would be given over to the Persians in a more permanent way. He got that proclamation written. Then he said, not only do I want the body of the Jewish people, I even want the sages. And then that proclamation was written as well. And now they were going to sign it. It was going to be signed and sealed. It was written, but now it was going to be signed and sealed. So Gavriel got up and he said, how can you do this to the Jewish people? First he said, he quoted a pasuk, this may ring a bell for you. He quoted a pasuk in Tehillim. And he said, the pasuk, it's a difficult pasuk to read and translate, but the pasuk is referring to the women, the wives of the sages, that they, it says, Sheminadados Shina Ba'olam Hazeh, that they push sleep out of their eyes in this world, Bezochos Olam Haba, and they merit for the next world, which means that there's no way that anybody can become, any man can be a great man without a great woman who is who's behind the scenes. And so in the merit of those women, says Gavriel, they should be protected. That didn't help. even that did not help in stopping the decree. And then it says, Gabriel says, if all the wise men of the Umos Ha'olam, of the nations of the world, were on a scale, and Daniel Ish Chamudos, and Daniel, the desired man, was on the other side of the scale, wouldn't he outweigh them? Isn't he greater than all of the nations of the world put together? Hashem said, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is this who is trying to defend my children? They said, it's Gabriel. So so Hashem said, let him return. And that's what it means. Vani basi bidvarecha, when it's said over here in our verse, in Pasuk Gidbeis, verse 12, at the end it says, I came because of your words. Gabriel is telling Daniel, because of you, I was returned to my post. And because of that, Doviel had the decree in his hand, the decree against the Jewish people, and when Gavriel returned to his post, he took it, he was able to dispose of it, and that averted the decree. Now, you understand that the description of the Gemara about these angels, it almost, the way it's being described over here, almost sounds lahavdil, and we have to give a lot of caveats to this, but it almost sounds like Greek mythology. It's like a joke, you know, that this angel, they deposed him, and then they whipped him, and then you know, the Gemara is describing in human terms something that is not physical. It's spiritual. It's metaphysical. It's not possible for a physical being like we are to perceive spirituality in a real sense. We can have some sense of it, but we can't see it, can't hear it, we can't touch it, can't taste it, can't smell it. So we can't really sense it. So when the Gemara has stories like this, it is meant to describe what was happening on a spiritual level in a way that we can understand it on a physical level. So it is akin to this sort of give and take. So what we are to understand, therefore, is that there was Gabriel, and because he disobeyed orders and did not carry out a strict decree against the Jewish people, he was evicted. Doviel, the Persian leader, took his place, and for 21 years, 21 days, which is 21 years, and then eventually Doviel wanted to do terrible harm to the Jewish people. Gabriel defended the Jewish people in the merit of Daniel, and because of that he was returned to his post, and Doviel was removed. So what we need to understand is what was the merit, what was the reason for the whole problem in the first place with this Gabriel not listening to orders? What's the significance of the 21 years? what was the reason for the decree that was about to happen? And then the return of Gabriel because of Daniel. Just to give you a sense of it, remember that the time of the Persian rule was bad for the Jews, but not terrible. Until when? When did it almost get really horrific? Ahasuerus and Haman, which was the very end of the Persian rule. It was at that time that there was a decree that was nearly carried out that would have been horrific, and it was averted at the end. Now, it was averted because of the heroes of the Purim story, who are Esther and Mordechai. But we see that there is another person in the Purim story who precedes the Purim story by many years.
Daniel.
And that's Daniel. And that's playing a role as well. We know that he's also in the Purim story in a veiled way, Hasach. But there is more to it than just what happened when you read the Megillah. There's more that precedes it, which comes from Sefer Yechezkel and Sefer Daniel. So these are things which we're going to have to delve in more deeply next week. Next week, Mirz Hashem, we will start at 8 o'clock, our regular time. You know.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.